Now, there are many, many historical examples of promises that have been broken. From 1778 to 1871, the United States signed some 368 treaties with various indigenous groups, Indians, across the United States of America. Well, over time, almost every single one of them was broken as people, you know, as the population continued to go west, wanted to have more land, more resources. So the treaties were just broken. Promises made were not kept. 1988, George Bush, the father, at a Republican National Convention in New Orleans, made a great promise. Read my lips. No new taxes. 2 years later, he signed a bill in 1990 that raised everybody's taxes. But there are also many historical examples of people who have kept their promises. John Kennedy's inauguration, January 1961, he said, we're going to get a man to the moon. And this was in the middle of the Cold War that was going on between us and Russia. 1969, Americans walked on the moon. General Douglas MacArthur famously declared, I shall return, when he left the Philippines in 1942. He made this vow after President Roosevelt told him he had to leave because the Japanese were invading the island. 2 years later, October 1944, MacArthur fulfilled his promises with the American forces landing at Leyte Gulf during the invasion to eventually liberate the Philippines. Now, I say that because that's the backdrop, because God is the ultimate promise keeper. God is the one who always fulfills his promises 100%. And if you don't believe that, we just got to give it a little more time. All of them will be fulfilled, even though they haven't been fulfilled yet. Just a few of those promises. Every time you see a rainbow, every time, remember God's promise that he would not flood the world again, destroy the world by water. God promised through Abraham and his wife Sarah that he would bless the world through a son from them. The problem was Abraham was 100 years old, and actually 99 at the time, and Sarah was 89. But God provided a son, Isaac, and fulfilled his promises, and through Isaac eventually came Jesus Christ, and the world has been blessed. Today, we're going to see Jesus Christ make a promise to his followers, the apostles. So today, I'm going to look at this little mini-series just for a few weeks called The Wonderful Life-Giving Spirit. And we're going to see who the Holy Spirit is, and why did he come? What did he come to do? The night before Jesus was crucified, he was in the upper room, John 13. He told his followers, the apostles, that he was leaving them and that he was going to a place that they could not follow. Of course, they were mortified. They were perplexed. And so Jesus in John 14 through chapter 16 gives the promise of the Spirit. Today we're going to look at three things he tells them and tells us of the promise of the coming Holy Spirit. He's the divine helper, he's the permanent dweller, and he is the truth teller. Jesus tells the apostles, I'm going to send you the divine helper. John 14, verse 16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. So here we see Jesus, he's there present. He talks about the Father, and he's going to talk about another helper to come. What we see here is the Trinity. God, one God, three persons. A little diagram to help you understand this as best we can. God is right there in the middle. As we see, God is the Father, God is the Son, and God is the Holy Spirit. Yet, The Father is not the Son. The Father is not the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Father. The Spirit is not the Son. The Son is not the Father. The Son is not the Spirit. But all of these are true at the same time. Now, you probably know that the word Trinity is not found anywhere in the Bible. That's a theological concept, but it's based on progressive revelation that God has given to mankind beginning in Genesis chapter 1 until, you know, to the book of Revelation. First chapter of the Bible, Genesis 1:26, it says, "Let us make man in our own image." It doesn't say Trinity right there, but it's a plural. It lays open the possibilities for God to explain more about himself. When Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3, he's being baptized. A voice from heaven, the Father says, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased." And the Spirit was like a dove above him. The Trinity. The great commission that Jesus gives, Matthew 28:19. He says, "Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." There we see it. Unity in diversity is the Trinity. We don't mingle the three persons, nor do we separate their oneness. All three persons are co-eternal, together, and are equal. They have one will, and they always work together. Never one act, not even the smallest, is done without the instant agreement of the other two. Now you're saying, "Well, I don't understand the Holy Spirit." Well, neither do I. There's many things in this world that I don't understand. I don't understand electricity, but I know how to turn the lights on and off. I don't understand how a plane flies, but I get on them. And it's no different than you. "Well, I don't understand the Trinity." There's probably hundreds, thousands of things. I don't care how smart you are today, or right here. There's probably hundreds of thousands of things that you don't understand, but you trust them, you believe them. In the scripture, the three persons act in harmonious unity in all the mighty works throughout the universe, in creation, in the atonement, in the resurrection, in salvation. Our efforts to understand that which cannot be understood must always remain. A.W. Tozier, in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, said this: "The doctrine of the Trinity is truth for the heart. The fact that it cannot be satisfactorily explained, instead of being against it, it is in its favor. Such a truth had to be revealed. No one could have imagined it." Boy, how true that is. Well, let's get together after church and we'll come together and we'll come up with this concept of the Trinity. You want to do that? Are you kidding me? Nobody would think of one God, one essence, but three distinct persons in unity, in harmony, co-eternal, co-equal. Only God could reveal that. So Jesus begins by talking about another helper. John 14:16, "I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper." Jesus is going to tell them, "The Spirit that I'm going to give you is going to be an extension of my work. He's going to continue the work which I started here on the earth." Jesus was the original helper. Now he's going to give another helper to continue the ministry. Think about all that Jesus had done for the apostles. He cared for them. He loved them. He instructed them. He provided them for over 3 years of ministry. Now he says, "I'm going to leave you, but you're not going to be orphans. I haven't forgotten you." Jesus says this new helper is going to care for you in the same way that I did. He's saying that you're not going to have less help because I go away. Actually, you're going to have more help. Because right now, the only help you have is when I'm with you all the time. But when I leave here and you go your own way, you're going to have another helper just as if I've been with you wherever you go. And he says another helper, the word another, two different words are used in the Greek for another. It could be another of a different kind or another of the same kind. That's what this is about, another of the same kind. Different than me, but he's just like me. He's co-equal, he's co-eternal in nature. He's going to be just like me, but different. Now again, both the Spirit and Jesus are both God. They're two different persons, not two different modes. Two different persons. And another helper. That word helper, the Greek word is parakletos. Para means to call one along to your side. Today we talk about paralegals. A paralegal comes alongside of an attorney. A paramedic comes alongside of a doctor. This word means to come alongside. Other places it's translated in the New Testament, the comforter, the encourager, the counselor, the intercessor, all the same word, depends on your version. So the members of the Trinity are always in step with each other, always in harmony. And so the Spirit is another helper, Jesus tells them, who's going to encourage you. The Spirit is going to be with you to strengthen you, that you persevere, that you courageously keep going, that you keep walking by faith. Because without the Spirit, it'd be easy just to give up and quit. Now, the Spirit does not rob us of responsibility or make it easy for us to give up. The Holy Spirit does not work instead of us or in spite of us, but the Holy Spirit works within us and through us, through each of our unique personalities and unique life experiences. So I don't know what everybody in here is going through right now, but wouldn't it feel good if you knew that Jesus was sitting right next to you? Wouldn't you like that? Well, he is. Not physically. You can't see him. But the Holy Spirit, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, is with you right this moment. He is a divine helper. John 16:7. But I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And they're probably thinking the advantage for you to go away, for you to die and leave us, what kind of advantage is that? How can that be good? Well, Jesus had a plan that they could not understand. Now, we're looking back 2,000 years, so we have perspective. We have insight, because now we know what the Spirit means. We know that the Spirit has had an effective ministry throughout the world. He says it's going to actually be better for you. Well, how could it be better? Well, think about it like this. What if Jesus had not sent the Spirit? What if Jesus went away to heaven, but he would periodically come down to earth? He'd pop in every now and then. Now, if you had him at your church that Sunday, it would be great. But what if he wasn't at your church that Sunday? I mean, think about how many churches that take a long time to probably visit everybody. So everybody who didn't have him, they'd be disappointed. Man, I wish he'd come to our church next week. So now what he's saying, when I leave, I can be present in the church, no matter where it is on this planet, no matter what country it's in. You know, the United States, Russia, China, Iraq, Iran, Germany, you go on. I can be present there because of the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit is the continuation of the heart of Christ for his people after his departure into heaven. Well, when did this helper come that Jesus was speaking about? Well, you know, after he rose from the dead, 40 days, he had post-resurrection appearances. 10 days after that, 50 days after his resurrection, was the Jewish feast of Pentecost. And Jesus had told his followers, wait for the power that's going to come on to you. I'm going to give you a power, the Holy Spirit. And so there they were, Acts chapter 2. 120 of them in the upper room. Jesus was in heaven, and all of a sudden, what happens? The Spirit descends upon them like doves of fire over them. They begin speaking in other languages. They go out into the street in Jerusalem. Everybody there thinks that they're drunk, that they're filled with wine, you know, babbling on. But then they begin to say, wait a minute, I'm hearing my language being spoken. They were hearing about Jesus through the Spirit. And his purpose now was so that all these people, everybody, 3,000 people, after Peter preaches a sermon, come to know Christ as their Savior. That the Spirit now could be with every one of these people, just as Jesus had been with the apostles, now the Spirit would be with each one of them, wherever they went back to. Peter says in Acts 2:33, therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he's poured forth this which you both see and hear. God had sent Jesus, the Father sent Jesus to the disciples, flesh and blood. Now he's in heaven, ascended. And now the Holy Spirit comes down to be with his people. So first of all, the Spirit is a divine helper. But second of all, he is the permanent dweller. Chapter 14, verse 16. Jesus says that he may be with you forever. Forever. He's not going to come, spend a few days with you, then leave again. He's going to be permanent. It's like a permanent marker that you can't erase. Indelible, stays with you. Then verse 17, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. He will be in you. He will dwell with you. Now notice the pronouns there. In our world today, pronouns are a big deal, right? So the Spirit's pronouns are he, him, whatever, I don't know. But they're all masculine pronouns. The Spirit is not some force out here. The Spirit is not some influence, mystical power, impersonal ghost. The Spirit is a person. His pronoun is he, not it. The Spirit is eternally God, the second person of the Trinity. The Scripture tells us about that. Because he's God, he has all the attributes of God. His deity. He's omniscient. He knows the thoughts of God, 1 Corinthians 2:11 and 12. He's omnipresent. Psalm 139, verse 7. Where can a person go where the Spirit's presence is not there? He has the power of omnipotence, all power. Genesis 1:2, the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the earth, over the surface of the water. Acts chapter 5. Two people in the early church there, in Jerusalem, Ananias and Sapphira, had lied about something that they'd done. And Peter discerns that. And Peter says in Acts chapter 5, verse 3, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? Then in verse 4, he says that you've lied not to men, but to God. So there it is, the Holy Spirit. Totally God, just like Jesus was God and like the Father. And being a person, being a he has personality. He's not just some drab person out there. He has intellect. Romans 8:26 and 27. We don't know how to pray, but the Spirit searches our minds, knows our weaknesses, and intercedes for us. He has emotions. The Spirit can be grieved. Ephesians 4:30. He has a will. The distribution of spiritual gifts is said to be according to the will of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:11. He takes action. He speaks, Revelation 2:7. He teaches, John 14:26. He appoints, Acts 20:28. The Holy Spirit, he is a person. Chapter 14, verse 17 says, he abides with you and will be in you. Now, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would abide. He would come upon saints of old, and then he would leave them at time. God was selective. Judges chapter 13 through 16, Samson was enabled by the Spirit of God, but then it says that the Spirit withdrew from him. King Saul was laid hold of by the Spirit, but then it says that the Spirit withdrew from Saul. David, when he was confessing his sin, he asked the Spirit not to be taken away from him. Psalm 51, verse 11. That kind of prayer is not found in the New Testament. The Spirit indwells his people forever. Now, in contrast, the Spirit, Jesus would give the Spirit so he would be permanent, not temporary. You know, I know in my life, there's been times, maybe the Spirit's left me. Maybe I've grieved him so much. Maybe he's gone away from me. He can't. It's impossible. He will never leave the believer. Now, maybe you thought, well, wouldn't it be wonderful to live the Christian life with Jesus walking beside you each step of the way? He does, through the Spirit. Wouldn't it be great if Jesus was with me through all the ups and downs of life, the twists and turns? He is. Jesus promised the Holy Spirit would fulfill that role. Jesus has given us his closest companion. We could say they were best friends forever, literally. The Holy Spirit, who knows everything about him, to dwell within us and to make us more like him. Again, through your unique personality and your unique life experience. Romans 8:9 says that the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit is the mark of all those who are truly born again. Paul says, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. The Spirit is given to believers to be permanent. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, praying for his church, and the Spirit is down here, present with his church. Now, no one can completely grasp this mystery of how the Spirit can live within us. We don't have to fully understand it to trust it. We just need to believe it and walk with it day by day. So the Holy Spirit is a divine helper. He's the permanent dweller. And he's the truth teacher. 14:17. That is the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. As God, the Spirit is the essence of truth. He's the one who guides us into all truth. That's why it's impossible for someone who doesn't know Jesus to understand the Bible. Now, you could take classes in a college, secular college, about, you know, the Bible is literature and talk about the Bible, but there is no spiritual insight. Without the Holy Spirit, that is not possible. Because when you're born again, when you have the second birth, the Spirit comes to indwell you. He's the source of truth, and he communicates all truth. John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your memories all that I said to you. Now, I think right here, this verse, to teach and remember, specifically for the apostles. It applies to the overseeing work of the writing of the New Testament. The apostles, well, let me read this next verse and I'll tell you about it. John 16:13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will disclose to you what is to come. What kind of students were the apostles when Jesus was with them? Terrible. They flunked every test. You know, we kind of laugh and chuckle at them. We'd have been the same way. Every one of us would have been the same way. On our natural ability, what is this guy talking about? I never heard of such stuff before. But then Jesus says, but when the Spirit comes, you're going to remember everything I said. You're going to start putting one and one together, you're going to say, ah, now I know what he was talking about. Because the Spirit is going to teach them all things. He's going to bring to remembrance all that he said. He's going to guide them into all truth. Their training wasn't finished. But the Spirit is going to pick up where Jesus left off with them. The Holy Spirit energized their hearts and minds. And for some of them, in a particular way, for all of them, the apostles, when they went forth, wherever, the different places, they spoke with the power of the Spirit. They performed miracles in the power of the Spirit to validate the message that they had. And for some of them, John, Peter, Paul, they would begin to write the scripture under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would so guide them that they would write the things Spirit wanted them to teach so that using their unique personalities, they would record without error God's revelation to man. We call that inspiration. Now, when we think about inspiration, we might say, well, man, you know, that person's an inspired artist. You know, they could sit down and write a song. They were inspired to write that. Or an inspired writer, they could write books. The inspiration that I'm talking about is inspiration that's not just from a human inspiration, but divinely able through the Holy Spirit, that the men who wrote the Bible were guided uniquely through their personalities. Each one's different. Wrote the words of God that we need for us today. So the Spirit is going to supernaturally bring that to the apostles' remembrance, both for their benefit, the writing of the scripture, now for our benefit. 16 says he will not speak on his own initiative. The Spirit doesn't say, well, you know, there's a different message I have than what Jesus said. No, they're both in complete harmony, 100%, no different. And he's the Spirit of truth. He always speaks the truth. He cannot lie. He never leads anything, anybody, contrary to the word. Over the years, I've had people say to me, well, I know the word says that, but here's what I feel. Here's what I'm going to do. I have to lovingly say, well, you're wrong. God's word never changes. If you feel one thing that's contrary to the word, you need to let the Spirit guide you and direct you, because over time, hopefully he's going to bring you in line with the word. Because if it's your feelings or the word, your feelings are wrong. God's word is never wrong. And so as we come to the word today, the Spirit takes the word, and the big word is illumination. He illuminates our hearts and minds that we can begin to understand the scripture. That we can apply scripture to scripture, verse to verse. You know, think about as you hear the word preach, as you read the word, all of a sudden something hits you, you're just like, wow, I never knew that before. Or maybe an old truth that you knew, but it's like, whoa, I forgot about that. That's the Holy Spirit's job. To illuminate your mind, that, you know, the darkness that was once there, the darkness in your understanding, when you come to Christ, the Holy Spirit now indwells you. We'll look more at that in a couple of weeks, all the benefits of the Spirit. And now you begin to, your ears, your spiritual ears begin to hear things and understand things and put things together. And that never goes away. No one ever reaches the point, well, I got it all down. I know it all. No, we're all infallible. All Bible teachers are infallible. You know, it's to get up here and speak is always such an awesome responsibility. And, you know, y'all love me so much. If I make a mistake, somebody corrects me. Nobody's infallible. Only God's word through the Holy Spirit is infallible. So that doesn't mean it's always easy. We are responsible to wrestle with the word. Just because I'm telling you this, you know, you have the Spirit, you can read the Bible, that doesn't mean, oh, I know what everything it says. No. I wrestle every single week to get up here and preach the sermon. God calls you to wrestle. Not just to be spoon-fed all the time. That was the problem in the book of Hebrews. The writer says, by this time, some of you should be teachers. But you just want, you know, cotton candy instead of meat. So we're called to wrestle with the word. Now, the apostles were perplexed. They felt lost. But help was coming for them in the person of the Holy Spirit. And it came at the day of Pentecost. And for every believer, that help comes. The moment you're born again, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell you. Now, that's just the very beginning. The rest of your life, the Spirit's going to be working, transforming your heart and your mind, making you more Christ-like. Back in World War II, when the United States was slowly taking back the islands in the Pacific, you know, be it Okinawa, Iwo Jima, whatever it was, what would happen? The Japanese would control it, and then, you know, they would plan to take the island back. They would pound it, you know, with artillery from the battleships and out, off the sea. And then when the day came, the Marines would storm the beach there. And they probably would just have a little beachhead. It wasn't a whole lot. There were still probably many, many enemy, tens of thousands throughout the island. But they would radio back and say, the island is now secure. What? Secure? You just have, you know, a little patch of beach right here. But then, slowly but surely, day after day, sometimes some of those battles, you know, foot by foot, they began taking the island back. That's what the Holy Spirit does to a person when they're born again. When they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell you. Just got a little beachhead. But over time, he desires to take more and more of that territory, what we call the flesh. And over time, he expands his influence over your life. Now, the Holy Spirit begins by trusting Christ as your Savior. I hope everybody in here does. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. But the Bible's very clear that we can't earn our salvation. That only Christ, by dying on the cross, paid the penalty for our sins. And it's by acknowledging that and turning to him and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Now you're like, well, I'm not sure about this. I don't know if I understand. Well, let me say this. I believe, maybe naively, I think everybody here today, the Holy Spirit led you to be here today. Man, that doesn't mean you're not gonna, you might not come back. I don't know. But I believe the Spirit led you here today to hear what God has for you today. And if I could leave you with this, Jesus wants to be your Savior. He wants to turn your life around. He wants to forgive you of your sins and give you eternal life. And that only takes place by trusting Christ as your Savior. Your parents can't save you. Your spouse can't save you. Your friends can't save you. Only Jesus can save you. And he does so by the Holy Spirit convicting you that, I'm not right with God. I have broken God's commandments. Well, I'm not too bad. Well, the Bible says if you've broken the commandment one time, you're a sinner. It's not based on comparing yourself with everybody else. It's based on what God has said. He's holy and righteous. So the Spirit begins to work in your heart, and you begin to see Jesus is who he claimed to be. Jesus was God himself who took upon humanity. Jesus showed that he loved me by died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sins. He paid the penalty. He died in my place, the death I deserve, that I could never earn the salvation, no matter how hard I tried. Christ has done that for me. So if you never trusted Christ, hopefully today is the day of your salvation. And for all of us who know Christ as our Savior, The Holy Spirit is the promise that he's going to be with you forever, that he started a work in you and he's going to get you home one day. Not one of those who are his are ever going to be lost. So in a moment, we'll continue talking about this as we go to the Lord's table. But now let me close in prayer. Father, thank you for the Spirit who drew everybody here today, for the Spirit who lives within us, for the Spirit who causes us to praise and worship you. And so, Lord, we thank you for that Spirit who's alive and well right now. And as we continue to look at his work in the weeks ahead, we thank you that you have not left us as orphans, but your Spirit is with us just as much as Jesus was with the apostles. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.